Dear God, I just want to thank you for just giving us such a good church, such a good community. I always look forward to these retreats. It's just such a good opportunity to come together, see people that we love, see people that we see maybe often, see people that we only see every once in a while. Just get to get together with our whole church, the big church, God. And I just want to pray that you can speak through me today and you can help me articulate myself well and I can be clear. I pray that everybody here can have open hearts and open ears to really just try to get the most out of your word, despite how well I present it. God, I just want to thank you for everything you've done and just blessing me so much. So with that being said, Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, how you doing? Doing good. All right, so we're doing the names of God this weekend, and right now we're going to talk about Elroy, which means the God who sees. So in order to talk about the God who sees us, right, Elroy, we first need to look into the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis. So I'm going to give a little breakdown of it. So basically, God comes and he promises Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation and that his own child would inherit the covenant, with descendants as numerous as the stars, and Abraham believed God. He counted his faith in his righteousness. He really thought that God was going to come through. However, many, many, many years pass by, and they try, and they try, and they try, and nothing comes to fruition. There's no baby, there's nothing, and he's getting pretty old. So he starts to get pretty discouraged. And his wife, Sarai, remains unable to conceive. She grows impatient, she grows discouraged, and she begins to question God's promise, questioning if God is going to be faithful and if he's going to fulfill this covenant that he gave them. So instead of waiting it out and trusting to be faithful in what God says, she decides to take this into her own efforts, her human efforts, and she proposes that they try to sidestep God's plan and do something on their own. So I really do want to make a point that God came down and says, I see you, Abraham. This is my promise to you. And we're going to start our story with them choosing to ignore that and say, I'm going to try to figure it out for myself, and I am not going to listen to who you say I am. So that leads us to Hagar. And Hagar is their slave, their servant, and they decide that they're going to try to sidestep God's plan and impregnate their servant. So what ends up happening is they bring her into this tent and whatever happens, and she ends up getting pregnant, right? Hagar, for some background, is she's an Egyptian slave, so she's not even really one of God's people at the time. She was a woman, she had no rights, and she was a servant that unfortunately got caught in somebody else's sin because they chose to ignore God. She was used, abused, rejected, and alone. Has anybody here ever felt like that? You find yourself and you're like, I don't know what's going on. I feel like I'm worthless. I feel like everywhere I go, I get taken advantage of, and I feel like I'm not going to amount to anything. I know what that feels like. She's forced, with no say in the matter, into Abraham and Sarah's household conflict. She becomes pregnant because they did not trust in God's promise. And what ends up happening is what Sarah thought she wanted comes to fruition, but that changes. Because unlike God who sees us, we are humans, and every time we get to those things, that goalpost is just going to be moved and moved and moved and moved and moved. So she ends up pregnant, and Sarah ends up being very, very insecure, very threatened. She feels like Hagar can hold this over her head. And what ends up happening is Sarah goes to Abraham, and she's furious. She's like, you allowed this to happen. You let this happen. And in a lot of ways, he did. He's called to be the man of the household. And God came down and spoke to him, and he decided to ignore him. So what Abraham says is basically, well, she's your servant, do what you think is good with her. Which is, once again, perpetuating that cycle of brokenness and abuse because they ignored God. So what ends up happening is Hagar is terrified. She's in a very dangerous situation, and she decides to run for her life. She runs off into the wilderness. She's pregnant. She's alone. She's homeless, and she's afraid. I mean, think about that. That is terrifying. You get thrown into somebody else's sin, taken advantage of, and then forced out of where you are. It's terrifying. But yet God still decides to come look for her. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, and it was the spring that's beside the road to Shur." And then after that, God continues to speak to her directly and personally. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 8, he says, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And he might have been asking the location, but I think he's trying to open her eyes to, how did you find yourself in this position? What is your plan from here? Which I think a lot of times we have to take a step back and look at that for ourselves. And then God continues to give her a promise. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 10, he says, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And then God decides to take that a step further and names her child. And that goes to Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. "You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your afflictions." So what's happening here is God's going out of his way to find her whenever she feels like nobody is there for her, and directly speak to her. And that leads to something that is just extraordinary. That leads to Hagar naming God. Genesis chapter 16, verses 13. "Then she calls the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees me." She calls him Elroy, meaning the God who sees me. And the really crazy thing about this, really, is that she is the first person in Scripture ever to name God. She's the only non-Jewish person in the Scripture to name God. And she is the only woman to name God, which is just insane. Somebody that feels used, rejected, alone, set aside, gets to have the honor to name God. She's a slave. She's a foreigner. She's an outcast. Yet God allows her to define him due to his compassion. Because he loves us. He went out of his way. So, based on everything we just looked at, based on this story, I want us to look at and say, what does this tell us about Elroy, which is the God who sees me? So if you guys have notes and you want to jot this down, it's going to be labeled, "What does this tell us about Elroy?" And that leads me to the first point. Elroy sees us in our plight, which is our dangerous situations, our unfortunate situations, when we feel like we're at our lowest. God sees us. God sees Hagar when she's alone, she's terrified, she's broken, and she's at her lowest. Yet God did not overlook her. God did not ignore her, and God did not pass by her. He actually went out of his way to find her. He sends an angel of the Lord to her, and then continues to speak to her directly to tell her that he sees her. Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. It says, "The Lord has heard your afflictions." In Genesis chapter 16, verses 13, it says, "You are a God who sees." And then in Genesis chapter 21, verse 17, it says, "God heard the voice of the lad." And he's talking about the baby here. And she decides to name him Elroy. And this is based off her own experience of being seen by God. She's not naming him Elroy because of his power or his wrath or his authority. No, it's because of his compassion and because he loved her so deeply that he went out of his way to say, "You are not alone here. I see you. I see what you are going through." And he decides to reach out because he is the God who sees, and he is the God who specifically sees me. He's the God who specifically sees you. He sees all of us. So what does that tell us about Elroy? Number one, Elroy sees us in our plight. And number two, Elroy has always seen people for who they are before anyone else can or does. God does not see people for who they are, right? God sees people for who they're going to become. That's especially true in my life, I'll tell you what, guys. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later, but he saw Abraham before he was a nation. He saw Noah before the flood. He saw Moses before Pharaoh. And he saw David before the throne. And that's shown here in Genesis 12, 1 through 2. The Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, and I will make you a great nation." This is all before, because he sees their potential. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Exodus 3:10, "I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt." In 1 Samuel 16:12, the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for he is the one." And this is when David's pretty young. It's not really anything that David has done. It's God says, "I know who you are, I know your heart, and I know the plan I have for you. Therefore, I'm going to set something bigger than yourself into motion, something that you never thought was possible." This is our God. The Elroy is a God who works upstream, and he sees people for who they are going to be. Thank God for that. So I know we all find ourselves in moments where we feel alone and we're not good enough, right? Raise your hand if you felt that way. To be honest with you guys, like, I find myself feeling that way multiple times a week, multiple times a month. I find myself in that predicament sometimes every other day, and I have to remind myself what is good and what is true. So when we find ourselves in those positions where we feel like we are alone and we are not good enough, we have to remember three things. First, God always sees our potential before he sees our performance. One is God always sees our potential before he sees our performance. And that is extremely important. It is extremely important, guys. Like, I grew up in the church. I grew up around so many people that I looked up as heroes in the faith. And I looked at myself and I was like, I am a freaking screw up. I'm a sinful person. I am deeply flawed. I could never live up to these things. And in a lot of aspects, that is very accurate and that is very true. But because God sees me and he calls me to something different, he allows me to have a better outcome than I could have had on my own. And he decided to keep chasing after me, even though I was a screw up, because he sees my potential before he sees my performance. And that leads me to number two. God always sees our calling before our credentials, right? Think about scouts for sports, right? That's their specific job. Is they're supposed to go see these people and see what their calling is, see how their abilities, right? Before they're ever big names. And in a lot of aspects, that is how God is with us. He's always scouting and he's always seeing these things. And God says, "I know who you are. I know who you are going to become." And God sees our callings before our credentials. So one is God sees our potential before performance. Two is God always sees our callings before credentials. And three is God always sees our purpose before our proof. And that's always going to be true. Everybody here that is a committed disciple of Christ knows what God has laid out in front of us. Before we committed to those things, the thing we were put on this planet to do wasn't part of our life. We were essentially purposeless. God designed us for that specific purpose, and we can't show that proof until we learn that purpose and do God's will. God always sees our purpose before our proof. And I'll tell you guys what, public speaking, standing here doing this, I am not a big fan of this, to be honest with you guys. Like I said, I'm a pastor's kid, my grandpa's a pastor, my dad's a preacher. It feels like everybody in my family has just this phenomenal gift to stand up and speak God's word so elegantly. Like, you guys have all sat through these lessons and you're like, "Oh, they're pretty good speakers." Yeah, me too. That's been my whole life, guys. It is intimidating, I'll tell you what, to think like, "Oh man, I am never going to do that. I'm not capable of that." And it's one of those things that now I'm doing this lesson here, and I've done numerous other ones, and it's not because I'm a gifted public speaker. It's because God called me to something higher. God opened these doors for me, and because I trust in the promise that God says, I choose to go through those things. And now I find myself in this position speaking about this thing because I know it to be true, and I've seen it work in my life, and I've seen it work in so many people's others' lives, because God calls us to something higher. He knows who we are before we ever have proof of it. He knows who we are when we are screw-ups or when we feel like we are not enough. Guys, that's the story of my life. I continue to find myself in positions where I'm like, man, I never thought I'd do that. And I wouldn't have if it wasn't for God. If God wasn't calling me to something higher. If God wasn't calling me to something different. It blows me away every single day that I'm in the position that I'm in. And that could be the same for you guys if you choose to listen to God when he says, I know who you are and I see you. That leads to number three. When Elroy sees people, he moves towards them. And that's strictly because God feels for us. God feels for those people. He feels for the brokenhearted. He designed us. We are his children. And he deeply, deeply, deeply feels for us. In Exodus 3:7, he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people, and I have heard their cry, for I know their sorrows. Psalms 103:13, like a father pities his children, so the Lord pity those who fear him. And then that leads to Matthew 14:14. Jesus saw a great multitude, and he is moved with compassion for them. And this is because God's seeing us in these moments where we feel like we're unseen, where we feel like we're alone. Well, I'll tell you guys what, for better or for worse, we're never alone and we're never unseen. We have a God that is always there. Sometimes that's good for us and sometimes that's bad for us, depending on what we're choosing to do behind closed doors. But God is there. He wants to have a relationship with us, and he's going to continue to seek us out. He's going to continue to move towards us. And I look back at my life, and there was many times where God continued to chase after me, even when I was rejecting him. And I was like, what is going on here? Why is God trying to bust me out? Why is he making these things way more difficult for me than they have to be? And God had to continue to knock me on my butt to realize God's not doing this to punish me. God is doing this because he deeply, deeply loves me. Thank God that he continued to fight for me when I felt like I was nothing. Thank God he continued to send people in my life that were going to say the things and that were going to be cutting to me. And that wasn't because I was a screw-up. That was because God refused to give up on me. And God said, I see who you are, despite your actions. Despite constantly choosing to reject me, God says, I see who you are, so I am not going to give up on you. He moved towards me. And it doesn't stop at that. That leads to point four. Elroy dreams. Elroy dreams for us. In Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, and to give you hope in the future, right? We all sit through, when we look through these studies, when we go through this. And I think sometimes we can look at that so often that it becomes normalized. That is not a normal thing, guys. It's not. I mean, look at our world, look at our culture, look at the friendships. It's not normal. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmen, created in Christ Jesus for good work. He dreams for us. He knows these things that we are capable of. And he sees where we're at, and he sees that we're screwed up, he sees that we're flawed, he sees that we're sinful, but he also sees this is what could be. You could have something so much better. And I would bet more often than not, those of us that were one in the world, we were drawn into the church because we saw things. We saw relationships, we saw marriages and families that were different. We saw friendships that were different. Because we dreamed for ourselves something that could be so much better. And that's just a fraction of what God has for us. That's a fraction of the things that we can even open our eyes to and see. So God sees those things, yes, but he doesn't want them to stay that way. He wants so much better for us. I tell the guys in my group all the time, they're like, well, I feel like you're saying this stuff to me all the time. I'm like, yeah, because I think you're capable. I think you could be better. I want to set you up for success. I love you. I want you to have a good marriage. I want you to have a good relationship. I want you to be able to lead people, and they're capable of it. So I'm going to continue to say those things because I know that they can be in a much better position than they are in. They can have a lot more hope. They can have a lot more purpose, and they can have a lot more influence because God continues to dream for us. That's not because I'm dreaming for them. It's because God sees who they are, gives them a calling, and then continues to dream for him. But it doesn't stop there. It actually continues to become more increasingly difficult. That leads to point five. And that's Elroy helps them. And that's an action. It can be easy to dream for people. It can be very, very easy to dream for people. We find people in the world, I want something different for them. I really want something different for them. And then we bring them around and we start studying the Bible with them, and then they get dunked under that water, and then we're moving on to the next person. We don't want to deal with the baby stage of those people. We don't want to deal with the toddler stage of those people because that's inconvenient. That's hard. That makes me have to sacrifice my time. I don't want to have the same conversation with that person five times. It doesn't make any sense. We cannot stop at the dreaming for people, and we cannot only help people when it's easy and convenient. That is not what God calls us to do, and that is not the pattern that he has laid out before us. In Psalms 34:18, the Lord is near those who have a broken heart. He sees us in these things. God knows these, but he wants to help us. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Man, if that isn't true, there's been so many times where I feel discouraged and I feel scared. But then I take a step back and I look, every single time I've chose to do what God says, it's worked out and God takes care of me. And with time, all bad things, really, I do see God work through those things. It brings me so much comfort knowing that God sees these things and he is my refuge and he is my strength through trouble. And if you haven't experienced that, I would really deeply challenge you to put more faith and trust in who God is and who God says that you are, so that relationship can be taken to something different where he can be that refuge and he can be that strength for you, so you don't ultimately feel alone. Psalms 55:22. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. It's one of those things, guys, where God is begging us to give him these things. He's asking for us to surrender these trials and these tribulations and whatever. He's begging us to give these things to him, but we're over here like, no, I think I'm actually going to suffer by myself. I'd rather deal with it on my own. How is that working out for us? Every single time I've tried to deal with these things on my own, it has led me down a very dark path, and I actually find myself with more troubles, and they just continue to accumulate. But God says, I see you. Let me have some of this. Let me help you so you can get to what I designed for you. And guys, that doesn't just stop there. Like, it's amazing and it's great that we have a God that continues to do these things for us, and we have a God that sees us. But then he also says, I call you to do the same. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 18, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. A lot easier said than done, to be honest with you guys. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Guys, these are action steps. God is telling us to do these things. He says, bear one another's burden to fulfill the law of Christ. And it's one of those things, guys, that we have a church. We have a congregation of people that have chose to do what God says. We have a place that specifically facilitates this thing. And we still choose somehow to reject that premise and say, no, I think I'm going to still do my own thing, despite God giving us a specific channel for these things. We're all part of the body, right? And God's calling us to see one another. But really, a lot of the time, we have tunnel vision and all we see is our own ambitions. That is not what we're called to do. In Philippians 2, verses 4, let each other look out not for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. Once again, that's a really great thought. On the other side of that, it's very, very difficult to do. We have a God that is going to do that every time, 100% of the time, without fail, despite what we choose to do. And God calls us to do the same. And we can have people in our same small group that we get along with, that we say that we love, and then trials and tribulations come up and we're nowhere to be freaking found. We don't even send a text message. And I think that's something that we really, really need to take a step back and look and say, this God sees me, and because he sees me, he brought me to something great. And I'm called to do the same. And we need to sit here and we need to look at ourselves and we need to say, are we doing that? Are we doing that for lost people, and are we doing that for people within our congregation? And that leads me to some action steps. These are things that we can actually practically do and we can start to look forward to every single day, right? Not a couple days after the retreat, not a couple weeks when we're still on fire, but every day whenever it gets difficult, when we go back to our normal lives, and when the high wears off. So action steps. Number one. These are all going to sound pretty simple, guys, but I promise you they are not. Okay? Number one, if God sees people, then I will see people. That sounds really easy, and it sounds very simple. And it's not. God does not walk past the broken, and neither should I. It doesn't happen. And I'd be willing to bet, guys, if we could have a time machine, and we could go back to last week, 2 weeks, whatever it is, and we could go back and just watch ourselves, right? Watch ourselves go through our day, watch ourselves go through our week. We all have plans, we all have lives, right? We have stuff that we're trying to do. But I think it would be pretty discouraging if we could go back and watch ourselves interact. We could watch ourselves at our jobs, we could watch ourselves at our work, we could watch ourselves wherever we frequent, right? And I guarantee, if you could go back, you would see so many lost, hurting, and broken people everywhere that we choose to walk by. Guys, it feels like every freaking other month I get on Facebook and it's somebody I went to high school with that commits suicide. People I had class with. People I did group projects with that were hurting. And I was so selfish that I didn't even know. And when that stuff comes up, I have to look at myself and say, maybe if I would have taken some time to see these people for who they are and know that God has plans for them, maybe we'd be in a much different situation right now. How many people a day do we just walk past that we don't pay any mind to? It's everywhere we go. Guys, the majority of the world is not disciples of Christ. And even the disciples of Christ are broken and hurting, and more oftentimes than not, we turn our cold shoulder to them. And I do this too. This is a struggle for me. This is something I feel deeply challenged that I want to be more aware. I want to love people like God does, and I want to see them. I don't want to be somebody that's blinded by my blessings. God called me in. I'm good. I'm happy. Praise God, he blessed me and he delivered me from the world. And just shut my eyes off to everybody else that doesn't have that same opportunity. We need to ask ourselves, are we people that go into the world and call ourselves disciples but choose to not see the broken people of the world? Ask yourself that. Write that down. Are you a disciple of God that goes into the world and overlooks hurt and lost people? And every once in a while, take a look back at these notes, weeks, months from now, and reevaluate that. In John 4:35, open your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white for the harvest. Guys, there's so many people out there. It's crazy. And we're a pretty young congregation. I think it was TC that once said, like, college is a stocked pond. I freaking love that analogy because it's so true. It's a group of young, hurt people that are looking to see what they can do with their lives, that God basically corralled in one area for people like us to go and say, I see you, I want something better for you, God loves you, and show them something different. I freaking love that analogy because it's so true, and when you think about it like that, there's no other purpose for those schools. There's nothing. I remember I used to tell my parents, I was like, guys, just let me be homeschooled, come on. please let me be homeschooled. And they're like, no, you're not going to be homeschooled because the purpose of you being in school isn't even to learn. It's not even to go to school. It's because there's hurt and lost people that you could be their only touchstone to having something better. And I wish I would have taken that more serious. And that's how we are, guys. When we're going into our jobs, when we're going to school, are we there because it's our profession? Are we there because we're trying to get a degree? Or are we there to seek and save lost people? Are we there to see people for who they are? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Proverbs 21:13. Whoever shuts his ears to the... I'm sorry. It's a really small text. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Guys, this happens all the time. Every single day, I would be willing to bet that we are turning a blind eye to these people that are devastated. And God says that is going to lead to that. If you're a disciple of God and you wonder why you're miserable and you feel purposeless, it's probably because you're not doing the one thing that God designed us to do, to be honest with you. If you find yourself in this limbo stage and you feel stuck 24/7, maybe you should reevaluate what it means to be a disciple and that we're called to go seek and save these lost people and we're called to be compassionate, not when it's easy, not when I get along with the guy, not when the relationship's supernatural, but whenever there's anybody in our lives that God gave us that time and place to be their touchstone for something different. That's what we're called to do. And a lot of, I guarantee you guys, 90% of the time it's going to be really freaking inconvenient until it's not. That shifts once these people buy into what God says, and you're going to have a relationship like unlike anything you've ever had. I promise you guys. So if God sees people, then I will notice the overlooked. It is really simple, but it's very hard to do. I will set aside my personal ambitions, whatever I'm doing, and I will take time to look for those people that need something different. So if number one is, if God sees people, then I will see people, then that leads us to number two, which is, if God feels for people, then I will feel for people. This one might even be more difficult. God is moved by suffering. And so should I. Are you broken when you see these people in our lives? Are you broken enough that it calls you to action? In Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And a lot of the times, guys, it can be pretty easy to rejoice with the people that are rejoicing. But whenever it comes to weep with the people that weep, no, man, that's kind of uncomfortable. That's inconvenient. I just don't know what to say. I'm not the kind of person that knows what to say. I'm not good at comforting people. Well, you're called to be good at comforting people, so figure it out. Maybe you're not good at it because you refuse to do it every opportunity that you have. Those things get better with time, and the more that God opens these doors for us, the more we walk through them, he's going to continue opening these doors. And when God opens these doors to us and he says, this is me, I'm saying, this is where I want you to be, I'm saying, you could have something better, and you choose to ignore that and slam the door in his face, and then we're all wondering, God never puts these opportunities in my life. It's easier for you, because you always have people that are receptive. You always have people that come, yeah! Because I try to do what God says, and I open those doors, and I walk through them. I don't want to shut those things in his face. That's how this works. Because he sees us, and he is going to lay those things out for us. It's a lot harder to weep with people when they weep, but that's what we're called to do. And a lot of times, that's where the real, true, deep, intimate connections come from. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, All of you be in mind having compassion for one another. Just drives the point farther forward. James 1:27, pure religion is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Are we going out of our way to find these people and give them a shoulder to cry on? Give them an ear to hear? If God calls for people and he calls for us to listen and to feel for others, then we need to refuse to be indifferent and do what God says. We need to be those people that go into the world and choose to feel for people, whether or not it's comfortable or whether or not we feel super close or drawn to that person. And guys, this is exemplified when Jesus laid his life on the cross for us. You think that was easy and convenient? You think it wasn't easy to crawl off that cross when people were spitting on him and yelling at him, the same people that he was choosing to die for? But he says, no, I see who you are, and I'm still going to try to find a way to give you eternal salvation and restoration, even though you're crapping all over my grave. Almost literally. Because he sees who we are. It's directly exemplified through Christ. It's at the very core of what we're called to be when we say that we are Christians. So for action steps, if one is, if God sees people, then I will see people. Two, if God feels for people, then I will feel for people. That leads to three, if God helps people, then I will help people. Probably the most difficult one of all. You guys see how they're getting incrementally more difficult? That's what we're called to do. But a lot of us are going to leave this lesson and we're going to stop at the, oh, I see you. Got, right, guys? That was progress. It was progress, guys. I'm doing better because I saw that person. No, you did the very bare minimum, and then you did nothing with it, which makes it almost worse. You saw that person and still said, I'm going to be selfish enough to do what I say, not what God says. And then those things that could be so much better maybe never come to fruition for those people. God never sees a need without meeting it, ever. Can we say the same for ourselves? Can we say we go into the world and when we see a need every single time without fail, you better believe that I'm going to meet that need? I cannot say that with a clear conscience. I really wish I could, and I'm going to strive for that. But we really need to ask ourselves that and examine that because it is deeply, deeply important. If we are going to say, I want to be like God and God is the one who sees, then that is what we're called to do. 1 John 3:18. Let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And I would be willing to bet when you guys hear that, right, the lip service verse, somebody probably comes to your mind. We all have those people in our lives that we're like, I mean, they're cool to be around, but I know they're just saying stuff. It's all lip service, and when push comes to shove, they're not really going to be there, and they're not going to do anything. They're not going to hold up. They're not reliable. They just like to look good whenever they can say things, right? Are you guys that person? Are you that person within your small groups? Are you that person within hurt and lost people of the world? Where you're going to say what you need to say, and things are good, but when push comes to shove, and things are challenging, and people need help, we don't want to get our hands dirty. I said what I needed to say. Then you do not love those people. You're checking boxes off on a list. And realistically, what you're doing is you're playing around with people's lives and their eternity and their salvation. And really, you're being the reason for why people view Christians like they do today. We all know the stigma that Christians have. And for the most part, it's probably pretty true because we all say that we're this one thing and then we choose to do what we want to do. And whenever push comes to shove, we don't want to help the hurt and lost people. We'd rather just preach to them. I can promise you that's never going to work. And with the people that it does work with, there's going to be no retention. There's never going to be a change of life if all you're ever doing is preaching and preaching and preaching, but not actually allowing you to get yourself and your hands dirty. And 1 John 3:17 says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does this love of God abide him? Guys, it's freaking crazy how many times we are like, let's go out and get food because we want to disciple these people. And our guests are like, I can't, I don't got money. And our people are like, okay. You're going to let that opportunity go away? Because you don't want to pay for somebody's meal? It's asinine. It doesn't make any sense. I was talking with somebody the other day, and this is just a joke. I'm not going to say any names because it is strictly a joke, but it does bring that point forward. I was talking to somebody the other day, and he was like, I just don't want to go get my hair cut by this guy because his prices were raised. And I was like, bro, come on now. That's somebody we're trying to reach out to. And he's like, man, $35. And I said, dang, you draw the line at $35 for that dude's soul? It's pretty crazy. Jokes. It's all jokes. But that gets to the heart of the point I'm making. A lot of times we do put a dollar amount and we do put I'm going to put this much effort into it. And if that doesn't play out, then I'm relatively fine with that person's soul being damned to hell forever. That's pretty much what we're saying. But God says, no, that's not what was done for you. That's not what I did for you. I'm calling you to something different. I see this person. I want better for them. And you're going to be the person that chooses to neglect them? The world's already doing that. The world's already neglecting and using them. They don't need somebody that's supposed to be a representation of me doing that to them as well. In Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Well, that's friggin' hard. That's all the time. Because we're always going to have the opportunity to do something for other people. We need to be super aware of those things and take those things up and move them into action. So if God helps people, then I will be his hands and I will be his feet. I will be the thing that drives that forward. I will be the vessel for those things to happen. So as we close out, right, Elroy is the God who still sees me. And we have a little bit of time, so I want to give like a little story here. Those of you guys that know Jake, right? Jake's the one that got into the pretty bad car accident. But long before the car accident, me and Jake went to middle school together. We went to high school together. And those of you guys that don't know Jake, Jake was the guy that you didn't really want to be around, to be honest. And we talked about this. He's cool with me sharing these things, so whatever. He said, as long as my story can be used for somebody else. That's the kind of guy Jake is now. Originally, that was not the guy that Jake was. Jake was the guy that tried to pull one over on people, get his where he could, selling drugs, yet he felt empty, he felt alone, and he felt like he wasn't going to amount to anything. But because God saw who I am and moved in my life, God put that on my heart to see who Jake was and to really choose to fight for him. And it's one of those things that, guys, when Jake first started coming around and he got baptized, so he was part of our congregation, it was like pulling freaking teeth to have guys in our ministry hang out with him or talk to him because he was annoying. And he was very spiritual and ethereal, and he felt like he had something to prove. It was like pulling teeth to try to get our people to hang out with a baby Christian that deeply was trying to figure stuff out so that he could have something better. Despite that, Jake continued to try to do what God says, right? Grew tremendously. His spiritual knowledge and his spiritual influence quite literally tripled, quadrupled. People that had been here their whole life that stayed stagnant. And over time, Jake learned social cues. He learned how to communicate. And he became one of the most loved people at our church with some of the most influence of anybody here. And then that same guy that felt like he wasn't going to amount to anything, and that was like pulling teeth to get people to spend time with, we could not keep people out of the hospital when he was there. You open Facebook every single day, the first 90 scrolls you see, it's going to be, Jake is a good man. Please pray for him. He has a heart for the lost, and he will do anything it takes to save someone. It's the same guy. In 3 years... I'm not talking a lifetime of choosing to be committed and do what God says. I'm saying 3 years of buying in. Somebody that was overlooked and could have easily never had something different. Every single day. Every day I talk to Jake, he's like, I cannot believe this is my life. I cannot believe I'm going to be able to marry a beautiful woman and be a good husband and a good dad. And my children are going to get to grow up in the church. Our kids are going to get to grow up together. This is the stuff we have every day. And directly after Jake got out of the hospital, he said, you know, if I would have died, but it would have opened the door for my mom and my family to be reached, I would do it 100 times over. Guys, this is what I'm talking about. This is why it's important. I'm not sitting here to preach to you guys. I'm sitting here saying these are people's lives, and this is people's salvation. God says, I see who you are. Individually, he sees who you are, and he calls you to something higher. Now it's up to us what we do with this information. Let's pray. Dear God, I ultimately want to thank you for just giving me such a good story to be used for you, God. I'm just so ultimately grateful that you've put people in my life that are going to continue to fight for me and continue to say, I see who you are, so that I can go out and do that to other people, God. I pray that this doesn't fall on deaf ears, God, and I pray that this really calls our church to movement and to action, and we can be the people that go out into the world and say, I see who you are, and we can really turn the world upside down and change it into something that we never thought was possible, God. I want to thank you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.